The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Yeah, we just wanted to thank you guys for your support over the last couple of weeks as Summit, Duncan Lyman Welford, has gotten started. Johnny Ram making a cameo. I don't know if you saw him there. He was the one with no hair in the back. Much like today. There he is. Hey, Johnny, what's happening, brother? Good to see you. I'm going to dismiss our children because we were supposed to do that, right? Kids can go to their classes now if they would like to go. Y'all get up on out of here and have a fantastic day with the Lancasters right here. We're following the Lancasters right out the door here. Thank you, one and all. We do want to thank you for your support. Now, listen, some of people have come to me and said, listen, Summit Lyman Duncan Welford is too much. It's too much to say. I'd like to speak on behalf of someone who is from Welford, South Carolina. Born and raised. Did you know that? The first 14 years of my life in Welford, South Carolina, the raging metropolis, that is. The people of Summit Lyman Duncan Welford don't care one bit that we call it Summit Lyman Duncan Welford. They don't care. That's what we're used to, right? I've made the joke with you before, but it's not really a joke. It's true. Like in the Miss South Carolina pageant, it's not Miss Welford and Miss Lyman and Miss Duncan. It's Miss Lyman Duncan Welford. Like out of this area right here, we're looking for a lady who will represent us in the pageant. So, also, side note, I Googled it, winner, 1982. 1982, Miss Lyman Duncan Welford won the Miss South Carolina pageant. It's the only time I think that that's happened. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. From what I understand, she's still wearing the sash to this day. Like, she still has it on. If you're a guest, I probably need to introduce myself. Jason Malone, one of the elders and teaching pastors, have the opportunity to be here at Summit Spartanburg every now and then, and I love it. I love every opportunity that I get to drop in and see all of you. If you are a guest with us, in the seat in front of you, or maybe a couple of seats down from you, is a guest card. We would love for you to fill that guest card out at the end of our service today. We're going to receive an offering, which means some baskets will be passed, but all that we want you to put in the basket is that guest card, and we would love to send you an email, and thank you for being our guest here today. A lot of great churches in Spartanburg County. When we say that, we mean there are other churches that desire to make much of Jesus and the gospel, which is also our heartbeat. So the fact that you are our guest, we don't take that for granted. After the service today, back down around the corner, just in that general direction, there's a nice little fellowship hall information desk there. We have some friendly folks who would love to meet you guys after the service as well, so stop by if you would. Also, word on the street is some new coffee mugs have been ordered for our guests. They'll be in between now and like November, so we need you to come back every Sunday between now and November to know. I think they're going to be here in a couple weeks, Josh. That's what I've heard. Have you seen them yet? Have you seen the design? I think you're really going to like them. Not free for you. No, you'll have to buy one. But thanks for your service. Thanks for all you do. I'll see what I'll do. I'll talk to Caton. I'll see what I can work out. I hope everybody had a great summer. It's over. Like tomorrow, for a lot of folks, school's starting back. My wife's a school teacher, and she teaches at the school where my two daughters go. So they started last week, so they've already been in for a few days. And we're going to conclude our service today by praying for all of our teachers and faculty and staff and students as they head back to school. But I hope folks had a wonderful summer, and it's hard to believe that it's time for school to start again. I just got back a week or two ago from Woodlands Camp. Down in Cleveland, Georgia, our students were there a week before I went to teach because they don't want to listen to me more, and so they go on a different week and listen to a different guy teach, but I have the opportunity to go and teach the following week. I think it's 13 consecutive summers that I've been there now. I absolutely love it. Several students that week made a decision to follow Jesus with their life, and we're super thankful for that. And Woodlands holds a special place in my heart. It's actually where, way back in the day, a piece of Summit Church really got started. It was in the winter of 2007. I had just left Fellowship Greenville, where I was on staff for a decade or so, and myself and a few other families, we were starting Summit, and I was invited to speak at a winter retreat at this camp called Woodlands Camp. It was the first time I'd ever spoken there, and I asked the camp director, I said, hey, listen, myself and a few other families are starting a church. I will come do your retreat. Would it be okay if I brought the five men of these five families with me? And when I'm not doing chapel and stuff, could we sit around and pray about starting Summit, because we don't have any idea what we're doing, and we're just getting started. And the camp director was really cool, and he's like, yeah, no problem, bring those guys. And so I would teach and hang out with the kids some, but then those five guys and myself, there was this little, it was like a lodge where they had this cafeteria with a little lodge, a little fireplace room. And this building was built like in the 1960s. It was just older. And so we're in there, and it's kind of dilapidated and starting to fall apart. But this little fireplace room, we would meet, and we prayed, and we strategized, and all that kind of stuff. Well, last year, there's a point to the story. They're going to tear it down and build a whole new lodge. And so they demolished it. Before I left, however, They were tearing it down the next day after I spoke last summer. I asked Jen, my wife, I said, hey, I want to go take my picture by this fireplace, because this is really a lot of Summit was prayed through and thought through in this room, and they're going to knock it down, so I'm a little sappy and sentimental that way. So she took the picture. Unbeknownst to me, the next day they knock it down, but the camp director, who knows my story because we've been fast friends for a long time, he ran in and grabbed a brick. And then this past year, when I showed up to speak at camp, he'd kept the brick for the entire year, and the very first night of chapel, he called me up on the stage, told the entire kids the story, and then handed me a brick from the fireplace, which I thought was so cool. So now I'm looking for someone who does brick embroidery. Is that a thing? Do you know, Josh, anybody who does brick embroidery? Like a stamp, like a just chisel something in, like burn something in there. You know what I'm talking about? So I want to put something on that, but now I have it. It was weird because I got emotional in front of all these teenagers who have no idea. Like, we told them the story, but they're like many of you. Who cares? And so, like I see it. And so, no, it was just like I started to get a little, I'm going to cry in front of these 400 teenagers, and they've got no idea, and so I had to hold it together. But it was really sweet and kind. And Woodlands is great. Like, Woodlands is where I met Cam Hill, who's one of our campus pastors. That's where I met Brandon Gray, who's been one of our student ministry pastors. That's where I met Jay Albright, who's one of our worship pastors over at Summit Cherrydale. It's where, who else did I meet there? I met a lot of different folks that have been a part of the Summit team through the years at Woodlands, because if you go to a Christian camp and you see these talented, servant-hearted folks around, and you go, how much are they paying you here? And they go, nothing. And they say, well, come, we'll pay you something. And then they come and they work at Summit, and it's really great. So there's a great pipeline of quality folks that I've had the opportunity to invest in through the years. It wasn't just that. It was coming back from camp and jumping in. We recently did a cookout for all of the life group leaders and deacons and residency graduates from Summit Malden. Our different congregations are doing that at different times. But as I gathered in the room with all of the leaders over at Summit Malden, I was just reminded again of the Lord's kindness and grace of continuing to grow Summit with a group of people who actually want to be a part of a family and invest in each other and walk with each other. I love that. It's coming out of the summer where we did Leadership Summit here at Summit Spartanburg. We did Leadership Summit with another 50-some-odd people in Summit Malden, and all the congregations were represented, and that was super encouraging to us. Is stuff going on with God providing a space for Greer to move down the road a couple of miles. It's the breaking of ground within the next 2 weeks. I'll shoot a video and keep everybody posted for Summit Simpsonville and our new location. It's a host of things. It's you guys, Summit Spartanburg. Like I told last Sunday at Cherrydale and Malden, I taught at both congregations, I told everybody to go check out social media so they could see all the pictures of what Summit Spartanburg was able to do in hosting the back-to-school bash here for students who just needed school supplies. I love that kind of stuff. It's happening across all of our congregations, and I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for living with your hands open, investing in the community, and investing in one another. I know I'm not here every week, but when I drop in, I want to be able to say that because it means the world to me. What's most encouraging to me out of all those things, did you know that we just have so many people who are getting together and studying the Bible together? Like, not because it's a programmed thing. We have these folks, and it's happening here at Spartanburg, it's happening at our other congregations, and it's just super encouraging to me. I got an email this past a week and a half ago from a lady who goes to Summit Malden. She goes, hey, I just want to keep you in the loop on something that I'm doing. I want to open up my home every Thursday for the next 3 months, and I'm going to open up my home at 6:30, because that's normally when I read my Bible before starting the day. And I'm going to open up my home at 6:30. I want to invite any ladies that want to come be a part of it. We're just going to study Proverbs together. I don't need you to promote it, and I don't need you really to do anything. I just kind of wanted to let you know I was doing it, if you knew of any reason that I shouldn't do it. And I was like, that's fantastic. And there was another study. My wife was a part of a study this summer, 6:30 in the morning, every Thursday morning, with a group of 12 ladies. Six of them went to Summit, and this other six went to three other churches. And they got together every Thursday morning throughout the summer at 6:30, and they studied Proverbs together. And I love it. There's a group of men getting together every Friday morning. They're currently studying through Ezra. Like, that kind of stuff is just happening, and it's not because we're programming it. And we're not anti-programming. I'm not against that. Like, we do studies that we kind of put together and promote. But when you're catching these stories of people that are a part of Summit just getting together and studying the Bible together and encouraging one another through the Word, I think it's the best. I absolutely love it. And I'm encouraged that so many of you are taking the opportunity to do that. So just a handful of things that have been encouraging to me. I wanted to start my time this morning by asking a question. And I will just go show of hands. It's not braggadocious. I just want to know. How many of you would say that you're pretty good at telling if someone is lying to you? Show of hands. If you think I'm pretty good, I can tell. Put them up high. I want to see. I'm pretty good at telling if people are lying to me. Okay. That's good. Well, you were a policeman, so I was hoping your hand would go up. Alden, that's good. I needed you to know. That's really... I'm not talking like a picture of like, okay, I'm not talking this. I'm not talking lie detector test. I'm talking like you're just talking and you go, there's like people have tells, right? Don't they all? They have certain tells and you can tell if they're lying. If you want to grow, I got two suggestions. If you want to grow in being able to tell if people are lying to you, step one is have children. Because they're horrible liars and they have tells and you know, right? Like, did you eat the chocolate? I did not eat the chocolate. Well, it's all over your face. You're a horrible liar. So it's one way. The other thing you could do is just start doing a lot of counseling, because I've done that a lot over the last 20 years, and you can tell, actually. Now, I usually don't bring it up in the very first session. You're a bold-faced liar. But it comes out over time, usually, that maybe some lying is going on. Here's my follow-up question to that question. How many of you are good at telling when you're lying to yourself? That one's a bit more interesting, isn't it? Since you talk to yourself more than anyone else talks to you, there is the possibility, even the likelihood, that the person that you've lied to the most in your life is you. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there was a serpent, Satan, who asked a question of Adam and Eve, and at the root of the question was a lie. The question was, did God really say? And the lie at the root of the question was, you can't trust God. Actually, you can live however you want, and you can have everything you need in and of yourself to live that life. That was the lie at the root of the question, did God really say? And I believe that people have been telling the same lie to themselves since the very beginning. And sure, they tell the lie to other people too. They write songs about it, and movies about it, books about it. Sadly, it gets preached at some places. I think folks mix up the words every now and then to kind of give it a fresh take, but the lie people are telling themselves is as old as the first humans on the planet, and the lie is this: I am self-sufficient. I am self-sufficient. I am the final authority on all things me. I don't need anybody. But human self-sufficiency is a lie, and I believe it's an affront to an actual self-sufficient God who created you and created me and everyone, actually, with this need for dependency. But the need he created for a dependency was a dependency upon him. And what history has shown us, the history of the world, sadly at times the history of the church, your personal history, my personal history, is that when creation, who was created to depend on the Creator, instead looks to other created things to depend upon for their sufficiency, we find ourselves truly empty no matter what we may possess. Often apathetic and complacent no matter our attempted drive. And incredibly alone no matter how many other created people surround us. And there's this invitation from Jesus that you see time and time again throughout Scripture to reject the lie of self-sufficiency and to find our sufficiency in Him the way it was intended to be all along. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 22. It's our last letter to the last church that we've been studying throughout the summer. Got a new series we're kicking off next week. I know you're going to love it, but I'm excited to conclude this one today. The church at Laodicea, they had some, to put it mildly, they had some self-sufficiency issues. Let me give you a little bit of a recap, though, since this is the last one. So let's just do this really quickly. It'll be in slide form if you want to jot it down. If you have a study Bible, it's probably in there somewhere as well. But just for a recap, Ephesus, strong theological purity, but indifferent and not loving towards each other. Smyrna, persecution and suffering in the midst of poverty, but standing firm. Pergamum, loving and compassionate, but at the same time compromising theologically and morally. Thyatira, loving and serving, but their issue was they tolerated false teaching in their midst. Sardis, their reputation in the community did not match their reality. They were hypocrites. And then Philadelphia, last week you guys talked about the Church of Philadelphia, small and perceived insignificance, but patient in the midst of hostility. And all of that brings us to Laodicea, which is, we've been doing a little bit of just kind of a snapshot of the city itself. I hope that's been helpful for you as we've done the study. But Laodicea was a wealthy city, maybe the richest in the entire area. They had a, history tells us that they had a devastating earthquake back in 60 AD, and they rebuilt their entire city after the earthquake with no help from Rome, which simply means they were rolling in it. They were a banking center. They had fine linens and a bustling wool industry. They had a medical school. It was a very affluent and well-off city. And what's interesting, if you study through this, in regards to the letter to this church, we'll read it in just a second, there's not a single word of praise. Not one. A few weeks ago, I had the chance to teach on the church at Sardis, and similarly, there was no praise for them either. But even in the church at Sardis, Jesus calls out like that there was a few faithful. There was a remnant that had been faithful. Here with Laodicea, nothing. In an incredibly self-sufficient culture, because they were rolling in it, we find a self-sufficient church made up of a self-sufficient people, because the church is a people, right? So if the people are self-sufficient, then the church will be self-sufficient. Because the church is a people. And in being self-sufficient, they have grown apathetic and complacent. And in their apathy and in their complacency, they are missing out on one of the greatest invitations ever. Now, even though we start in verse 14, I'm going to come back to 14 at the end. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. Here's what it says. Jesus to the church at Laodicea. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We'll stop right there for a second. There's a good chance many of you have heard this passage talked about before. I did, growing up. I'm not sure I really grasped what was being said until I sat in a 10-week, it was 5 days a week for 10 weeks. I did a study through the book of Revelation my senior year at Cedarville University. I loved it. Now, up until that time, when I was growing up, I had always heard people say, God wants you to be spiritually hot, passionate, hardworking Christian. As a matter of fact, if you're not going to be hot for him, he would prefer that you didn't even know him. He would just prefer that you be cold, apathetic person who doesn't follow him, as opposed to just being lazy. And I would listen to people teach that, and I would go, really? Is that really what's being said? And then there's this talk about Jesus spitting people out of his mouth. The word really translates vomit. Jesus being so fed up that he wants to vomit people out of his mouth. Like, that's strong language. So what's all of that about? Now, I believe the key to understanding what Jesus is saying actually is understanding a bit more, and it's not indifferent than the other cities that we've been talking about, but what about the church of the city of Laodicea, like understanding the city itself? So the city sat 6 miles south of a town called Hierapolis, okay? And 11 miles west of Colossae, as in Colossians, as in the church of Colossae. And these three cities made up what was known as the Lycus Valley. And I'm giving a little topography lesson that's important, because the way the cities were situated meant that Laodicea, here, they didn't have a natural water supply. So what they depended upon was the water supply of the other two cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. That's what they depended on for water to come to their town. And you can study and read this, but Hierapolis was home to hot springs, which were known for their healing properties and mineral water and all that kind of stuff. And then Colossae was known for their cold, refreshing, drinkable water. Like, you can study history, and that's there. You can even see the ducks, the water ducks that are coming into Laodicea still to this day. So when Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, the church that's hearing, as they get this letter, they know full well the imagery that Jesus is using, and they know that his statement is not about spiritual temperature, but it's about the fact that their works as a church in that town are useless, right? Cold water, I can use that. Hot water, I can use that. Lukewarm, which was the water often as it travels and finally makes its way to this town, not good for anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, it makes me sick. Now, those are really strong words. And it's not the first time we've studied through these letters and seen Jesus say hard things, but I think I want to vomit you out of my mouth definitely catches our attention. I would think if I'm them, I would like to think, that would also, like, that would catch my attention, and, like, that would be enough, right? So if Jesus said to you, think about it for a second, if Jesus wrote the Church of Summit, or the church at Spartanburg, of which Summit is a part, and said, hey, you guys, as I observe you in your life and your witness in the town, I see indifference and apathy and complacency. You make me sick. You're here to impact this city with the good news. You're here to offer hope and healing for those that are suffering and spiritually exhausted. You're here to invite people into life with me, but you're just a cup of lukewarm water. Like, don't you think that if that's the word you got, if that's the word I got, that we would go, all right, okay, not good, probably should make some changes, it's an adequate enough rebuke kind of thing. But Jesus, it's interesting, he doesn't stop there. He really gets to the root of their apathy and their complacency and their lukewarmness. And I'm glad he does, because I see a tendency of the same in my own life. Maybe you see it in your life as well, right? Because he says in verse 17, he gets at the root of their apathy and their complacency, which is really their self-sufficiency. 17 says, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I don't need anything. All the while not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19 says, those whom I love I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. There it is. Did you see it? Jesus says, you think you need nothing. You think you have it all. You think you have everything. But in actuality, you're arrogant and you're prideful, and you have placed yourself at the center of your universe. I don't know if you've ever wondered this or not before, but if you're wondering it, I kind of want to speak to it. So some of you may have wondered, why does God really care that much? Why does God seem to care so much that people who claim to follow him operate from the premise that they have all they need apart from him? Or maybe I could say it this way, not necessarily apart from him, I think in conjunction with him. Because for a lot of us in the room, it's not the lie that I don't need you, Jesus. Let's think about it for a second. I doubt, now maybe some of you, I doubt there are many people in this room that over the last week, 2 months, have looked at Jesus in praying and said, I don't need you. I'm good. I got it. I'm pretty adequate. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty awesome. I'm self-sufficient. I don't think a lot of people have said that. I do think that there's a possibility that some could have very easily said, I want you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But I'm also pretty self-sufficient. Which is actually the same thing as saying the first thing. But we lie to ourselves to convince ourselves to feel better about ourselves. So we put a little nuance on it. Why does God really care that we rely on ourselves instead of relying on him? Is it like, has he got an ego issue? Or is there more? A few verses, I just want to read them to you. I don't have time, there's a ton, but I'll give you a couple. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Or Isaiah 48:11, my glory I will not give to another. Or 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So simply put, God's not interested in people who claim to be followers of his making everything about themselves. And Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, he's saying, your arrogant self-sufficiency has actually led you to your complacency and your apathy and your lack of spiritual impact in this town. And again, Jesus uses this imagery of buy gold from me that is refined by fire and white garments to clothe yourself in your nakedness and salve to anoint your eyes so that you can actually see. I love it. Jesus took all the things the town was known for, banks, wool, a med school that was famous for ophthalmology, like that's what they were known for. All the ways that they had made their wealth, and he flipped it on them and said, in the midst of all of your perceived self-sufficiency, you're broke, you're naked, you're blind, you're desperate. In church at Laodicea, you're believing the lie that is old as the first humans to walk the planet. I'm good. And you don't realize it because the person that you lie to the most is yourself. And he says something that was really, I mean, this is really strong language, but I don't want you to miss what he says in verse 19. Go back and look at it. Verse 19 is great. Verse 19 is, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Isn't that nice? Like, do you see that as niceness? Like, do you see that? I love, like, in the midst of all of that, I want to vomit you out of your, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, your lukewarmness. I love you. Will you repent? Have you noticed that almost every letter is in there, right? This call to repentance. To who? To the church. To who? To followers of Jesus. Repent. I mean, think about repentance for just a minute. Like, at the heart of repentance is acknowledging I'm not self-sufficient. Right? And that's what, behind repent, like, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Peel that onion back, and what you're saying forgive me for is the fact that I've been trying to do it, no matter what, I've been trying to do it on my own. And I think that'd be my encouragement to you today. Like, if you go, you know what, I have some self-sufficiency issues. I have some self-sufficiency tendencies, which is great when you teach a passage like this, by the way, because sometimes as a preacher, you're putting a message together, and as you're writing the message, you're kind of going, I don't know, does this really apply to many people? Like, maybe 3? I don't know. 17? I'm not sure. And then you get to a message like this, and you go, anybody in the room got self-sufficiency issues? That's right. It's everybody. It's an all-play, all-skate, all-swim. It's everybody in the room. And my encouragement to you in regard, like, if you want to grow in self, in like not being a, in self-sufficiency, I would encourage you to repent. Of what? Of the thing, of the things. Like, name the things. I would love for you to name the things. Not right now, but when you pray in your prayer journal, maybe to those that you actually do life with most closely, here's the thing that I need to repent of. Observationally, I've noticed through the years that more and more people are trending towards this generic repentance instead of naming the thing. When's the last time in your prayer life with the God of the universe you repented of what you needed to repent of? Not some generalized, I'm sure I did. Like, you don't do that. If you're married, you don't do that. You don't lay in bed at night. I've never laid in bed at night before I go to sleep and look at my wife and go, listen, today, I'm sorry. Like, just all the things. Like, there was a lot of them. So, just forgive me all those. And I'll just say the same thing to you tomorrow night before I go to bed. Right? Like, we laugh about it because that's, like, that's idiotic. Exactly. Like, and there's just this real, God, I'm sure there's some stuff that I've done, so just forgive me for that. Name the thing. I love you. Repent. Okay. I still have self-sufficiency issues, so my hand would still go up. I would say that over the last many years, one of the ways that the Lord has grown me some is a willingness to name the thing. Now, don't be overly discouraged here, because Jesus isn't telling all of them that he's done with them. He's not saying get lost. He's not saying there is no hope. As a matter of fact, Jesus is saying, here is some counsel from me to you, which I think is incredibly kind. To a self-sufficient people, he still offers counsel, and not only counsel, but an incredible invitation. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, that's awesome, right? Let me speak to something really quick. Again, context is important. Some of you have heard this verse used back in the day, maybe in an evangelistic way. Like when someone was encouraging someone who didn't follow Jesus to come to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, But we've already established that that's actually not who's being written here, right? Like the church is, like this is being written to Christ followers. Now that, for some of you, I don't know, like there was a revival service or there was some camp experience and the guy presented this verse and you said, you didn't know the Lord and now you want to follow the Lord. And so if that's you, like that's okay, like that's still, like you're good. Like I'm just because it was maybe not in context doesn't mean that, is that okay? Like is that a fair thing to say? Because I know some of your pastors are like, well, that's the verse that was used when I walked the aisle and came to know the Lord. But Jesus is writing the church. He's not writing the unchurched, which makes you go, well, what in the world is he saying? And again, I think understanding who he's writing and the context with which he's writing, it's important. A guy by the name of Colin Himmer says this, Jesus has once again drawn on imagery familiar to the people of Laodicea in order to make his point. For the city was situated four square on one of the most important road junctions in Asia Minor. So each of the four city gates opened to a busy trade route. And the inhabitants of Laodicea would have been very familiar with the belated traveler who stood at the door and knocked for admission to come into the city. What is Jesus saying when he extends this invitation to the church? I believe this. To all of you who claim with your lips to follow me and walk with me and represent me in this world, repent of your self-sufficiency, which has led to your complacency and your apathy and your spiritual lukewarmness and communion with me. And follow me with your life. True fellowship and communion with life. What part of life? Every part of your life. It's really kind and gracious. He's not saying I stand at the door and knock, and if you don't open the door, I'm going to kick it in. Coming in whether you like it or not. John Piper, he's a pastor. He said it this way. I thought it was pretty good. This letter is addressed to lukewarm Christians who think they have no need of nothing more of Christ. It is addressed to churchgoers who do not enjoy the riches of Christ or the garments of Christ or the medicine of Christ because they keep the door shut to the inner rooms of their lives. All the dealings they have with Christ are businesslike, lukewarm dealings, like with a salesman on a porch. But Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep him on the porch while she watched TV in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our life, that he wants to join you in the dining room, spread a meal out for you, eat with you, talk with you. The opposite of lukewarmness is the fervor you experience when you enjoy a candlelit dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart. What I'm saying is this. These words from Jesus to the church at Laodicea are for every person in this room who knows Jesus to consider today, August the 18th of 2019. To ponder this question this morning and as you go throughout this week, where am I currently living self-sufficiently? Name the thing. Where am I currently buying into the lie that I am the center of the universe? Name the thing. Where am I willing to admit that really all I'm doing is trying to realize a better self-sufficient version of myself? And I'll stop there for a second because I think that's a big issue in our culture. As a guy who's a pastor and kind of tries to keep my finger on the pulse of what's happening with the church in America, I want to lovingly tell you that one of the most common things being talked about from pulpits across America, Christian books, podcast, devotionals, is not about Jesus Christ as your sufficiency. It's actually just about a better realized version of you with a Bible verse put on it. And it's dangerous. It's super dangerous. And my prayer for you is that you would listen well to the Spirit. You don't have to repost it. You don't have to go, like, read it. Like, read what people are saying. Because at the end of the day, if all you're shooting for is to be able to look in the mirror and feel better about you with a Bible verse attached to it, then you're missing actually what it is that Jesus Christ offers you. I got two daughters, and my heart is heavy for the world that they're growing up in, even the Christian world they're growing up in. And I'm trying to combat it in a loving and gentle way at every turn. Because it's super popular. And I pray that the Spirit of God would give us the wisdom and the discernment between Jesus is my sufficiency, and if I just liked myself a little bit more, that would be enough. So, where are we living self-sufficiently? Where are we buying into the lie that we're the center of the universe? Where are we actually just trying to realize a better self-sufficient version of ourselves? In what ways have I grown apathetic and complacent as a result of my self-centeredness? Like, that is the road. If you put yourself at the center, if you live a life of self-sufficiency, attempt to, that road leads you towards an outworking of complacency and apathy. Or maybe I could ask it this way. This is how I kind of pose the question to myself. In what ways are you spending your life building your own throne to sit on when you're actually being invited to sit with Jesus on His? In what ways are you spending your life building your own throne to sit on when you're being invited to sit with Jesus on His? Look at verse 21. It's unbelievable. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How crazy is that? To the one who conquers, I'm going to grant him to sit with me on my throne. And we spend our lives, so Creator God creates creation, all pieces of creation, and then creation takes all these other little created things and tries to build themselves their own throne to climb up on top of for worth and significance and value. And look at me. I mentioned I have two girls. They're a little bit older now. But when they were younger, I thought of this picture, this idea of like building your own throne. Because they'd like to go, and they were crafty, you know. And so they would go sit around the table, and they would make something that they would bring to me that they were so proud of. And it was just a piece of junk. Right? And I'm a good earthly father, so I say it's beautiful. I don't say repent. But you get the idea of where I'm going with this. Where I'm going with it, is that what it looks like to God? Taking all these things and we're kind of putting them together. Look at what I'm building for myself. It's pretty good. I'm pretty good at this. No, the invitation is for you to sit with me on my throne, Jesus says. I'm kind of undone by that thought. If you want a beautiful picture of this invitation, I would love for you this week to go read, just keep going because we're wrapping up three here, just go read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, which are all about the throne room of heaven. It is described in unbelievable detail. And after you've read Revelation 4, Revelation 5, go back and read what Jesus says here. And I don't know how you don't say anything other than, I can't believe it, thank you. Not because we've earned it, but because of His grace and mercy. Not because of my sufficiency, but because He is my sufficiency. Jesus is your sufficiency. I saved the first verse of this passage for last, kind of on purpose, because I think we see in it the compelling piece of the rebuke and the exhortation and the promise. Look back at verse 14. I love these words. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He, Jesus Christ, is the Amen. He, Jesus Christ, He is the faithful and true witness. Amen means a strong affirmation towards something that is written or something that is said. But Jesus didn't say Amen. Don't miss it. Jesus said, I am the Amen. I am the affirmation. I am the validation. I am the confirmation. Of all that God has said He will do, He will do. He's actually going to do it. Which means that you and I, because we're in relationship with the Amen, can decline the lie of the world that we live in 24/7 of self-sufficiency. He is our sufficiency. He is the Amen. You can reject passivity. You can reject apathy. You can embrace the sweet fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Look to me, Jesus says. I am the Amen. I am the Amen. As we were thinking about how to conclude this service today, we thought a wonderful way to do that would actually be through taking communion together, which we do on a regular basis here at Summit anyway. And what we're going to do today, I'm going to invite Josh and the team back up to lead us in worship. And a few folks are going to come forward, and they're going to pass the elements to you this morning. They're double stacked on top of one another, the bread and the juice. And Josh and the team are going to lead us in two songs. And at any point in time during the two songs, as communion gets passed to you, you can just take communion there in your seat. If you're a guest with us today and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome to partake in the table with us today. We would absolutely love that. And so as some of our leadership team comes and passes, they're going to sing over us and just take communion there in your seat. And then Shane McKenzie, one of our elders, will conclude our time in prayer. Okay?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.